If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. We're in our third week of the study of Ephesians, which is going to take us in through the summer. And we're going to be looking at one verse today. This one verse begins a section of Ephesians, which is some of the most remarkable things ever written. One of the clearest expressions of doctrine and theology. Don't let those words scare you. Those words are important words. Doctrine understood correctly always leads to doxology. Understood correctly, it is a deep, intimate connection between our hearts and our minds that exits through our hands and our feet, primarily in doxology, primarily in worship, primarily in repeating what we just sang together after the carol. And this is how Paul begins this sentence. This sentence is over 200 words. It runs from verse 3 through verse 14, though in most of our translation, it is broken into five different verses. We're going to be moving slowly through this passage today again, looking just at a portion of one verse, verse 3. So listen now as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's so short, I'm going to read it again. I am. Listen closely. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Oh, Father, as we open your word, this one small portion of this long, magnificent, Holy Spirit written, carrying Paul along sentence, transform our lives. For your glory and our good, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The flowers behind me, the red ones, represent 170 babies that were saved through Thrive's Women's Clinic. And the white flowers represent 37 new believers. I want you to think about it for a moment. And not move too quickly. Think about the women and how overwhelmed they were in this moment. The word overwhelmed, if you looked it up, it will tell you it's three things. It means to be buried underneath a huge mass. It means to be defeated soundly. It means to receive too much of something. We celebrate 170 lives saved. We celebrate 37 women and men who came to this place, this Thrive Clinic, overwhelmed. And some of you have been there. And some of you did the very thing that we call what it should be called, evil. And some of you paid for that. And some of you, probably parents, were overwhelmed when your daughter told you or your son told you. And you may have done the unthinkable and gave counsel that was anti-God's word. And you feel that deep shame. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to Christ. I don't know one individual that's represented by these flowers. But in the year 2000, if you're new to this church, you've never heard the story. Some of you have heard it before. In the year 2000, spring, there was a girl named Erin. And Erin was being ministered to by Hillary Coffey, the daughter-in-law of Roy and Janice Coffey, members of our church. The parents of Cole Coffey, who is a member of our church. Their son, one of their twins. Erin let a friend know that she was pregnant. Not for the first time. She had an abortion before, maybe even two. She let a friend know, who was a Christian, that she was pregnant. That news reached Hillary, and Hillary and Clay were very powerfully involved in speaking out against abortion. They found out that Erin and her boyfriend, the father of this child, were going to have an abortion. It was going to be on a Saturday. And they came to me and said, we would like for you to go with us to the abortion clinic, to get there before they do, to intervene. I've never done anything like that. I knew I had to go, and I did. We left West County, St. Louis. Our town was called Chesterfield. We drove across the Mississippi River, which is where you go if you want to do this. And we got there before they did, and we waited. Finally, their car pulled in, and as they pulled in, I didn't know what to do but pray and act. Same with Clay and Hillary. So I moved quickly to the passenger's door. As Erin opened the door, I just knelt down in between the door and between her. Her boyfriend, the father of the child, hopped up out of the car. Clay and Hillary prayed and talked to him. Well, I just said whatever the Holy Spirit was encouraging me to say. And it took a long time, probably an hour, until finally she said, okay. All I pleaded with her to do was to come to my house to meet my wife, who was also pregnant with our third child, Caden. And she agreed to do that. Her boyfriend said, that's fine. I'll spend the money on a car stereo. That's kind of how he thought about it. She came. She saw the sonogram of our little boy, and they simply talked. And she said, I'm going to keep the baby. God, though, gave her courage to do more than just keep the child, but to get involved in the youth ministry of our church. A couple months later, we had our own Florida trip, much like the one we do here. And she went in her second trimester, putting on a swimsuit with a baby bump on the beach. And it is at that week that she came to understand what Ephesians 1:3 is all about. This represents her, a woman who came to saving faith. This represents the child that was saved as God powerfully intervened. I start here today because this is what Paul is speaking of in this long sentence that is profound. There was a day when each of the red flowers representing a child, that child took their first breath. That happened in this past year. Some of them perhaps have been born just recently. And now that child is being raised by a parent or parents and grandparents that are going to do what parents do. Soon they're going to be pointing things out to them. And one of the first things that a child learns to do is to speak the name of something that's being pointed out. A light, a banana, mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa. And they say those words. Words that they've never known or understood. They're now able to speak even without fully understanding. But that same thing that's happening to those red flowers, those children that are born, is also happening with the white flowers of those who have been born again. They're learning to speak words and give names to things that they've never known about. Words like grace and election and adoption and holiness and favor. An inheritance, lavishness, born again. We are taught a new language, and there is no greater sentence in the Bible or anywhere else as great as this one and what it clearly speaks of. So let's dive in. What were we to tell Erin about what just happened to her? What are we to tell those represented by these white flowers? Paul begins this benediction with the word blessed. What does the word blessed mean here? The word blessed means to speak with favor. It means to speak well of someone. In this case, it means to speak glory. Paul, knowing what he is going to write, carried along by the Holy Spirit, this rich doctrine of who God is and his sovereignty and who we are as sinners needing a Savior, and there's only one. He can't wait to burst into praise for all that he is about to say that is going to be given to this church and other churches, including this one, 2,000 years later. He burst into doxology. You should too. Constantly in our cars, at work, in our homes, in the shower, all sorts of places, just sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The word blessed means to speak well of. How do we bless God who needs nothing? This word blessed is a powerful word. Psalm 103 speaks of blessing God. Psalm 145 speaks of blessing God. In the New Testament, you've got the priest Zechariah, who's told that his wife is going to conceive a child. And this child is going to be the one who will be the forerunner of Christ, who will speak of the one who is to come, Christ. He struggles to believe, which is understandable. And in his struggle, he is given a consequence. And the consequence is that he will not be able to speak. And so for 9 months, no words come out of his mouth. When John is finally born, those close to Elizabeth say, "What is the name of the child?" She says, "His name is John. None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, because he can't speak, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. Picture this, it really happened. The priest, Zechariah, silent for 9 months, writes, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately, this is in Luke 1:64, and immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. In fact, the first words we hear that Zechariah spoke is recorded in verse 67. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," and it's the same word in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." He goes on. Speaks of what his son will speak of to the one who's coming, of the one who's coming. Next chapter, Mary and Joseph take this baby, Jesus, and they take him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And there waiting for them, the one who's been waiting for so long, is Simeon. Verse 27, "And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms." He's holding Christ. He's holding this child who is fully God, fully man, and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon was overwhelmed. Zechariah was overwhelmed. The people witnessing it were overwhelmed. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul begins this benediction at the beginning of the letter with this fantastic doxology, "Blessed be the God and Father," he tells us who we're blessing: the God and Father. If you pay attention to what's happening in this letter, you're going to see this high value that Paul is placing on the Trinity. He begins with the Father because this plan of redemption originates with the Father. The Trinity working together, now Jesus is born and begins to walk upon the earth, and he does everything that is required to accomplish salvation. And then the Holy Spirit, who is promised, he is the one who applies this redeeming work to the lives of his people. This high view of the Trinity is present already here. Blessed be the God and Father, the one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, and gives us the motivation, who has blessed us? The word blessing, the root of that word three times in this one verse. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We read our Bibles too fast. If you're in a Bible reading plan, I'm grateful. I'm glad you're in the Word of God. Continue to read that word each day, but don't read it just to check a box. You are reading the living Word of God. In this one small verse, the beginning of this enormous, magnificent sentence, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who is the us? It's the saints. If you have trusted Christ Jesus, it's you. It's me. This is for us who are in Christ. Blessed us in Christ. Well, what has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing. What a word. Each of those words matter. With every spiritual blessing. God blesses us with material things for sure. Even common grace, which is for those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ, exist. But for those who are in Christ, we have these blessings that are spiritual. And the word tells us that he is giving us every spiritual blessing. While the material blessings vary, some born into great wealth or work hard for great material blessing, others not at all. God's in control. Some born, even as our dear sister mentioned, with really good health, others with not good health. There's variation in the material and physical blessings with God, but with the spiritual blessings, they're for all of us, all of them, each of them. Yes, there's differences in the gifts that he gives us to bring him glory, but in terms of these spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing is given in the heavenly places. This is the motivation for our praise. Well, what are these blessings? Listen to this. Just in the sentence that is about to follow, and these are the words I was speaking about a moment ago, some of them that are way above your intellect, way above your understanding, complicated and mysterious for sure. But in this one sentence, listen to some of the blessings that he mentions. And we're going to get into each of them in the weeks to come. Election. It's biblical. It's here. You may not understand it. Welcome to the club. It's mysterious, mind-blowing, but nonetheless true. Adoption. Grace. I'm only up to verse 6. Redemption, verse 7. Forgiveness, verse 7. Riches of grace, verse 7. Revelation of his will, verse 9. An inheritance, verse 11. Sealed and guaranteed by God himself, the Holy Spirit. These are the spiritual blessings that are given to us in Christ. We must become more and more acquainted with the privileges we have in Christ. This is what a new believer is to hear. This is what a new believer is to seek to understand, and old believers as well. Notice that they're spiritual blessings. They're not material. They're from the Holy Spirit. Each and every one is given to us. And these blessings are given now. Yes, now. Not just when we go to heaven. Yes, in fulfillment there, in full glory there, but these blessings are given now. This language is spoken so that it means effective now. Now let's talk about the location of these blessings. This is why we have to read our Bible slow, or we would miss a statement like this. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, so what is the location of these blessings? Paul doesn't do much to explain to us what he means by heavenly places. Remember, they're hearing this letter being read to them. They're wondering what it means to be a follower of Christ. They're seeking to understand these things. What does he mean by heavenly places? Well, it's a phrase that he's going to use throughout the letter. And what he is speaking to is a realm, a spiritual realm, a kingdom that we can't see. Yes, we can feel it. Yes, we can understand it, but it's not a physical kingdom. It's not a physical dynamic that we can touch. These spiritual blessings are in a different realm. Richard Phillips says it this way: this is where our blessings are found. Not in the realm of things you can touch and feel, but our spiritual blessings are real. In fact, more real than the worldly blessings that we can see. That is why whether you are a brand new believer, or today even is the day you come to faith, or you have been walking with the Lord a long time, this living word overwhelms us. It reminds us that as clearly as God has given us eyes to see, there is always more to see. He is going to speak about this spiritual battle that we are in a realm that we don't see, that comes later. Probably be like in July or August when we're there. But it's powerful. The location of these spiritual blessings is in the heavenly places. But there's another location. And this location is everything. And this location is in Christ. The most frequently used phrase of Paul in describing believers is in Christ, in Him. The location of these blessings is in the heavenly places. And those blessings are not in anyone except for those who are in Christ. So if you are in Christ, all of the spiritual blessings, those we will see in this letter and other letters, in the Gospels, the Psalms, throughout God's word, these blessings are in the heavenly places. And they're in Christ. And what that ultimately means is that He is the spiritual blessing. The person of Jesus is the spiritual blessing. And to me, this is one of the things that the church has missed so badly. We, in conforming to the pattern of the world, treat Christianity like it's just another worldview, another set of standards to live by. Another guideline for how to vote. Another self-help manual to help you improve. And that is not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is that we who have trusted in Jesus, His life, His death, His perfect righteousness, His resurrection, His reign, His promised return, His kingship, His lordship, is because we're in Him. There's this mystical union that exists that we don't feel physically, but is real. There was a wedding here last night. Tommy Overton officiated. My granddaughter was a flower girl along with four or five others. My grandson was the ring bearer. I got to sit right where Clinton Harris is, right there. It was awesome just to sit and watch. Tommy began to explain this covenant, that between this two, Stephen Medora and Clara Obenchain, is a mystical union that exists between Christ and His church. in Christ is the location. So let me finish with just a couple of questions. First, how do you obtain this blessing? Well, the only way, please listen, the only way, and if you're new to our church, and maybe you don't even know why you're here, this might be why. The only way to obtain these spiritual blessings is in Christ. It is resting and receiving Jesus alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And for all who have rested and received in Christ, this is your privilege. Privileges. All the spiritual privileges. All the spiritual blessings. Today, if you're eager to know what it means to be in Christ, please come and talk to us. Even this day, if you're ready to pray for salvation, as I close in a moment, just pray the sinner's prayer. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There is only one, the holy, righteous Jesus Christ, Lord and King, God, Redeemer, Savior. And in that moment, that grip, which was born before all eternity, which you'll hear more about even next week, becomes the reality of your life. Now, for those who are in Christ, here's the question. Does this verse mark your life? Is your life every day, and when we gather together in corporate worship, is it filled with the richness of this doctrine that leads to the doxology where, like Paul, you just can't wait to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Ian Hamilton says this, and I want you to lean in and listen. If our individual and corporate lives should be marked by anything, they should be marked by joyful, thankful, glorying and the God of our salvation. Listen to this. Our public worship services should pulse with the wonder of sinners forgiven by grace. Now they're called saints and blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The reason our worship services do not always throb with life, the reason our worship services do not always throb with life is not because our liturgies are antiquated, our praise lacks modernity, and our surroundings are formal. The reason is more basic and serious. We are not captivated and overwhelmed by the gospel. There's that word again, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed means to be buried under a huge mass. It means to be defeated soundly. It means to receive too much of something. In the garden, Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Pray for me. Three times he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And then on the cross, Jesus indeed was overwhelmed. He was buried under a huge mass. The mass of your sin and my sin, the sin of all of his people, and the weight of the Father's just wrath. He was overwhelmed by receiving too much of the penalty that you and I deserved. He was defeated soundly. They went to break his legs so he would die quicker. Recognizing that he looked as if he was already dead, they pierced his side and out flew a mixture of water and blood, signifying a heart that had burst. His heart was overwhelmed. He was defeated soundly. And that dead body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was taken down. That body was placed in a tomb, sealed, guarded. 3 days later, Jesus overwhelmed death. Death was buried underneath the weight of his glory. Death received too much of his resurrection power. Death was defeated soundly. Everyone who comes to faith in Christ has him. He, the one who died, is the spiritual blessing. We are in him. If you're not in him, these blessings are not yours. If you are in him and you're not throbbing daily with the desire to praise him with doxology, it's because you're overwhelmed with something else, something far less. So ask him and trust that he will do it to open your eyes anew to the wonder of the gospel. About 4 years after we had moved here, or about 4 years after that little girl was born, Aaron's daughter, I had gone back to St. Louis. I just so happened to see this young mom with a toddler and another child in tow in a wagon, and I recognized it was Aaron. I stopped my car, I got out, and she recognized me, "Mark!" And I looked and pointed to the little girl walking beside her, and I said, "Is this her?" Big blue eyes looked up at me, and she said, "Uh-huh." My natural instinct was to reach down and pick her up. Her natural instinct was to yell, "Stranger danger!" She wanted nothing to do with me, and she jumped in her mother's arms, right where she needed to be. And now with confidence, she's 25 or 26. Her mother sought to raise her with the promises that Paul speaks of in this really long sentence, beginning with doxology. Blessed be the God. I hope you're ready to sing this hymn to God beyond all praising. Father, as we prepare to lift our voices to you and exit this place, let us be overwhelmed by you. Cause us to be overwhelmed by you. Let us be completely consumed and owned by you and this word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.